So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of Matthew, reading from the 27th chapter, the 11th verse, and then switching over to the Gospel of John, reading from the 18th chapter, verses 33 through 38. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about you, about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding this evening. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Father, as we trace these events through this great day, this great 24-hour period of Good Friday, we pray that you would continue to bless us. We have looked at these passages before in the past, and now we're going to look at them in a different way. And I pray that you would help us move beyond the familiarity of the verses to see an image that can be extremely helpful to the church today. We'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the primary reasons I think that Orthodox Christianity, Reform Christianity, fundamental Christianity, one of the main reasons I think that people have such problems with it and don't like this particular belief structure is because of the claim to the exclusivity of truth. To say that there is one truth and it is an absolute truth, to say that truth only comes from one place, and that is God, and that the scriptures are the only place that we can turn to that is an authoritative presentation of this truth. I mean, we would get along a lot better with people in the secular culture if we would simply be a little bit broader-minded, as they would put it, to stretch that kind of in the way that mainstream Protestantism has done in accepting liberal theologies and watering God down, desupernaturalizing him quite a bit to where he's not quite as powerful, and taking all the guts out of the gospel. We would get along a lot better if we were more tolerant, if we were more politically correct, because it is anything but politically correct to say that truth is exclusive both in its source and in its application. But that's what Scripture says. It clearly states, and I'm going to quote heavily from John tonight, but it clearly states that there is one way, there is only one truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the Logos. The Logos is the mind of God. The mind of God is truth. That's where truth comes from. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus established that truth is exclusive. There are not many ways that lead to the top of the mountain. There are not many different mindsets, philosophies, religions that are just as valid as far as truth is concerned. There is one truth, and that truth comes from God, and it is written down and codified in his word. That's the revelation of God. It is exclusive. And it is also exclusive in its application. Not everybody knows this. Not everybody believes this. In fact, most of the world doesn't believe it. So truth is an amazing thing. It is exclusive. And that's the reason people have problems with the Christian church or the Orthodox church. But Jesus is very, very clear about some things. He says that if it's not God's truth, it is no truth. If it is not God's truth, it is an aberration of the truth. Talking to the Pharisees in John again, he said this, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." We have an important picture before us in this part, the initial interview that Jesus has with Pilate. And I don't doubt the historicity of this, and I don't want you to think that I do, because I say there's a sort of a symbolism here. It's like a living parable. A living parable is something that actually occurred, but there is an image that we are to see. Jesus, the truth of God, truth incarnate, is in the presence of a truth vacuum. The absence of truth. He's talking to a man who has no clue of what the truth is. And Jesus is going to show us as the church, because we're in the same boat, we are the protectors of the truth of God. Literally, because we have His Word, and we preach and teach and live His Word. And so therefore, in the midst of a world that does not know what the truth is, that is completely absent of the truth, we need to turn to Jesus here and see the way that He deals with this situation, because it's going to help us when we have to deal with the lack of truth that surrounds us. Now, some of you have not been here on the Good Friday services, but we've got this sort of strange series going on. You know, I looked it up this week. This really makes me feel old. This is number 15 in this series. And the reason that's extraordinary is because we only have one episode a year on Good Friday. And so many years ago, obviously 15 years ago, we decided, or at least I decided, that here's what we're going to do. We were going to take the day of Good Friday, the 24-hour period, we were going to harmonize the Gospels, meaning we were going to put all the Gospels together, and then we were going to find a linear and as chronologically accurate as we can get path through these 24 hours. And we're using the Hebrew way of telling a day, which was from sunset to sunset. We go from midnight to midnight. That's a 24-hour day, but not so with the Hebrews. So we started just after the Last Supper in Jerusalem. And after that supper, Jesus and His disciples left the city. They descended through the Kidron Valley. They got to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, we studied that. We studied Jesus' agony in the garden and the negligence of the disciples as they fell asleep when He was in one of His darkest hours, most difficult times of temptation. And then we saw the fracas in the garden as Judas arrived with a whole host of people and they arrested Jesus. Then we followed through the various trials that Jesus took. First of all, with Annas, the snake in the grass behind the high priesthood. And then his son-in-law, Caiaphas, in that midnight illegal, what I call the kangaroo court in the middle of the night. And that's where Jesus was convicted. And then that rubber stamp trial that occurred at dawn, just trying to make it sort of legal, at least to appease some of their conscience because they were doing such a terrible thing. But then after that, we see a delegation go from there to Pilate's house to turn Jesus in. Now, of course, along the way, we saw Judas's betrayal of Jesus. We saw Peter's denial of Jesus. We saw Judas' remorse, or what appeared to be remorse. He gave the money back anyway. But now we are standing in front of, or at least this delegation is standing in front of Pilate's house someplace in Jerusalem. Now, they're not going into Pilate's house because they don't want to get the dust that's in his defiled house on their clean sandals. You see, what they want to do is they want to be able to go home and enjoy the Passover meal with their family. So they want to brutally murder Jesus as quickly as they can so they can get home and have that nice event. Boy, talk about hypocrisy. Goodness gracious. But nonetheless, this is what has happened most recently. They brought Jesus before Pilate. Pilate comes out because they're not going to go in. And Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And the Jews answered in a strange way, sort of in a smart aleck way. They say, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." But we noticed that there was something kind of fishy about that. That doesn't seem like the kind of response that a group of people who want Pilate to do something for them would respond. And so we kind of decided that it almost seems like there's a double cross going on here. Like this wasn't what Pilate was supposed to do. They're bringing him an insurrectionist. Pilate is supposed to condemn him and crucify him. End of story. It's supposed to be as simple, cut and dry. Now Pilate wants to know what the accusations are. And they go on and say that it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That kind of tells the story, doesn't it? They needed Pilate because not only did they need to kill Jesus, they needed to kill his name too. And so therefore they wanted him to be crucified because cursed is he who is hung on a tree. And so they reasoned that the Messiah could never be the Messiah if he was killed on a tree. So nonetheless, that is where we end up. Now, we're going to harmonize very briefly the Gospels. There's not an awful lot. Most of it's going to be in John. But we did read a little bit from Matthew. And I'm going to actually start there I'm going to go back and we're going to start with John. Then I'm going to switch to Matthew. Then I'm going to come back to John. Okay? So in the 33rd verse. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus to him. So the Jews are outside. They're not going to come inside. Pilate goes back into his headquarters after that first initial discussion. And he says, "Jesus, come on and come in here." Now, we'll jump over to Matthew 27 and we read this. Now, Jesus stood before the governor. And that's the scene that we want to see. We want to visualize that. Jesus now, beaten, bound, and bloody, standing before the governor. He's been turned over and he's been billed as an insurrectionist. And we're going to notice that Pilate is more than a little skeptical about that. But then we have an event that doesn't happen very often in the Gospels. Again, we are harmonizing the Gospels. We're taking all four of them. We're going through them. We're picking up pieces from here and there. We're trying to put them all in chronological order. Every now and then, we hit upon something that all four Gospels carry. But very rarely do you hit upon something where all four Gospels carry word for word. And such is the question that Pilate asks Jesus. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, we're going to get two answers, the short answer and the long answer. We're going to get the short answer from the three synoptics. They all give it exactly the same. John, as he tends to do, goes into a little bit more detail. So let's go and take a look, first of all, at the short answer because it's extremely important for the point that I'm going to try to make tonight. Short answer is simply this. Jesus said, "You have said so," or "So you say," or "You're saying so." Now, there's kind of a fuzziness right now about the chronology. I told you sometimes it's really difficult to get the chronology right because all three Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and John now, when they have the question first, and then afterwards there starts this accusations by the Jews that are out there. But Luke tells us at least beforehand that there was an accusation, because we want to ask ourselves the question, well, how did Pilate know that Jesus claimed to be a king? Obviously, there had to have been some kind of communication. I told you before, I thought that maybe a double cross was going on. Well, that I think there was at least some collusion. Luke tells us this in the 23rd chapter. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Of course, that's categorically false, but nonetheless, that is what they say. Now, I want you to notice why Jesus answers the way that he answers. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. he says, "You say so," or "so you say." Now, I want you to see what he's doing, because Jesus was a master at this, and this is kind of central to my point. If he answers yes to that, he knows that a false narrative has been developed against him. The Jews have come and they have told Pilate what he is. He's an insurrectionist. He's going to run rebellion. He's a danger to Rome. He's against Caesar. And if he answers yes, he's answering yes to all those charges, to that false narrative. So therefore, he's not going to answer a flat yes, because none of that is actually true. But he can't say no either, because he is a king, right? It's just a different kind of king. So when he says, "so you say," basically what he is saying is, "well, yes, I'm a king, but not in the way you're thinking." Because he wants to redirect the conversation. Jesus would do this over and over again, because Jesus is interested in something, folks. And here's where we really want to see our Lord. He is interested in the truth. He is the truth. And paramount to whatever conversation he is in is the truth. And so therefore, he can't answer that question truthfully, yes or no. So he's got to turn the conversation around. He's got to turn a false narrative that someone is trying to channel him into. He's got to turn it around so that he can proclaim the truth. And it works. Now we're going to switch to John. Because John picks it up there and goes a little bit more detail. Jesus says this in verse 34, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me?" In other words, have I been set up? Is this something that you came up with yourself? Is this really the way you look at me, bound and beaten and bloody, without a resource in his name? You look at me and you say I'm a king that just came out of you. Or is there some kind of false narrative that you're trying to force me into? Well, I refuse to go into that false narrative. I refuse to do anything except talk about the truth. That's all I'm interested in. This is my vital point, brothers and sisters. When we pick up a model here, we need to see how Jesus deals with falsehood, with the vacuum of truth, with the absence of truth. He's not sucked into it. He's not going to play the game. He's not going to get channeled into a false narrative. He is interested in the truth, so he redirects the question. He redirects it in a way that is going to get Pilate actually a little bit angry, and I can understand this. I mean, Pilate's the interviewer, and now all of a sudden he's being interviewed, right? Jesus asked him a question, and he said, "Wait a minute, I'm the one who's asking the questions around here." And so his response is, "Am I a Jew?" Or more literally, "I am not a Jew, am I?" So he's kind of aggravated because Jesus is changing the situation around. But notice what he's interested in. His interest is only in the smallest understanding of the truth, because the only truth he's interested in is whether or not Jesus is actually breaking one of the laws of Rome, or a threat to Rome, or an insurrectionist, or a rebellion. So his whole truth, idea of truth, at least at this moment, surrounds around whether Jesus is what all of these Jews have said that he is. And that's the reason he goes on and says, "Well, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. The only reason we're having this conversation is because they say that you claim to be a king." And then so, being the kind of pragmatic man that he is, he cuts right to the chase. And he says, basically, "What have you done?" But notice what's happened. Jesus is presented with a yes-no answer, both of them false. And look what he's done now. He's turned it around. And Pilate asks him a question that he can answer with the truth. "What have you done? What laws have you broken?" So Jesus, now a master at taking control, he answers the question, but this time it is on his own terms. Now you can't help but get the impression here that Pilate is on the surface he's aggravated, he's irritated, but underneath, you can kind of pick up that he's beginning to get sort of interested in who Jesus is. Okay, obviously, he doesn't look like an insurrectionist, okay, the way that he is. And so what is it about this man? Doesn't have anything going for him, at least as far as Pilate was concerned. Why are the Jews so afraid of him? Why are they so hateful of him? So his interest begins to perk up just a wee bit. Now, if you will, let's just pause for a moment. Let's just pause, and I want to kind of step back from the picture that we have in front of us and what Jesus has just done. And I want to kind of create a living parable. I just want you to see the symbolism of this. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth of God incarnate. Again, let me quote it again. I'll quote it several times tonight. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the mind of God, the truth of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God's own mind, His own truth. And the Word, the truth, became flesh, tabernacled in our midst. We have seen His glory, the glory as the only Son, as of the only Son of the Father. And once again, Jesus Himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, there is a message for the church here because we are just like Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus is the truth. We are the protectors of that truth. We are the followers of that truth. We are the ambassadors of that truth. We are the witnesses to that truth. We are the only ones who recognize how exclusive truth actually is, because we recognize that it is in this Word, infallible, inerrant, written by the very hand of God, even though we work through other people. This is the truth. It's exclusive truth. It is completely different than the world. And yet you and I live in a world and a society that doesn't understand the truth. My goodness, when people start changing their gender, you know that you are living in a world that truth has left. That there is no truth here whatsoever. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Rather than getting embroiled in a conversation, rather than falling into the trap, He holds out so that He can express the truth. This is what the church is called to do. We are not charged to change this function or that function or this project or that government. We are called to share the truth of God with a dying world. That's our calling. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Jesus did. And that's the model that we need to follow. Well, Jesus now has the opportunity to tell Pilate something that he's not going to understand. But he's going to be able to tell the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. Oh, that should have ended the whole thing right there. Pilate should have said, well, okay, then you're no threat to me if your kingdom is not of this world and my truth is covered, my truth is handled, off you go, go home because you're no threat to me. But that's not, of course, not what happened at all. Jesus goes on and he makes a logical application of that, a logical statement that if my kingdom was of this world, again, talking to Pilate now in language that he understands, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. In other words, where's the insurrection? Where's the rebellion? Where's my army? Where are our resources? I'm standing before you alone. My 11 men all ran and they're hiding now after denying that they even knew me. Okay? Where's my insurrection? Just think about that. Now, Pilate, he goes on and Jesus emphasizes it again. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't exist here. It is a different place. Now, we get to see the kind of man that Pilate is, because he lives in that narrow world of my truth is the truth of Rome. And so if that were true, if he really did follow what he called truth, then he would have let Jesus go right then and there. Now, we know that's not going to happen because we know that God is the one that has foreordained Jesus going to the cross. We know that he's going to the cross. Jesus is not trying to get out of going to the cross at all. But what we see in Pilate is also an excellent view of what happens in the truthless culture around us. They all say that, hey, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. But as soon as a reason for them to dump that truth comes, they dump it. Just like Pilate did. There was no truth in him. He was devoid of truth. He was a truth vacuum, as we will see. Well, anyway, Jesus repeated that the kingdom was not of this world, but he's way over Pilate's head now. Pilate's going to come back and say, okay, this is getting too far out there for me, so let's just kind of bring it back. So you're a king then, huh? And Jesus, he answers him, and he says, you say that I'm a king. And basically that's an answer. That's a positive answer in that sense, but it's an answer positively now on Christ's terms, because I'm not the king the Jews said I was. I'm not the king that you thought I was. My kingdom is not of this world. And so therefore, it is a completely different kingdom. One that is not a threat, at least in the present sense, to Pilate or to the Roman Empire. Jesus was also really good at no answer answers, wasn't he? He was good at not saying yes or no, but saying yes in a way that gave Pilate then something that he can bite into. Okay, so you're a king. So Jesus says, yes, I am a king. Now, Pilate knew, just like we know, because we've studied it over and over again, that there are basically three elements that you need for a kingdom, right? One, obviously, you need a king. Two, you need a dominion. And three, you need subjects. Okay, Pilate's looking at Jesus and he says, boy, you don't look like a king to me. Where's the noble family that you came from? Because how did you get to be a king in the first place? Where are your subjects? And, oh, your realm, your domain is not of this world, so therefore it is of no concern for me. But then Jesus goes on and he blows him away again because he wants to tell him the truth. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. You've been here for our Luke studies in the morning. You know that we've been talking about the cosmic initiative. We've been talking about teleology and purpose and what Jesus' purpose is. And we saw that he came to seek and save the lost and to stomp on the head of the serpent, to destroy evil. It's like God took an arrow and shot it at this particular point in time. And this is exactly where that arrow is going to find its course, as Jesus said, in the crucifixion, in the burial, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, we're going to talk about those on Sunday morning as well. But nonetheless, this is the cosmic initiative. This is what Jesus came to do. He was born to be a king. Really? So who's your noble father, right? He was, but what really must have gotten Pilate is that he didn't say, I was born and then as I grew up, I recognized that this was my purpose and I'm supposed to be a king. He says, no, it's for this reason that I came. In other words, pre-existence. I'm not of this world. I came with a purpose. And that purpose was determined before I came to this world. I'm pre-existence, something that Pilate could never understand in a million years. And then he says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. That's my purpose. You see, I am the truth of God. I am the mind of God. I am the Logos. And I have come to bear the truth of the situation that you are in. And let me tell you something. Jesus speaking to Pilate now in my mind, not in reality, not in the scripture. But you are in a terrible situation. You are in peril. You are facing the wrath of God. I came to warn you that there is wrath at sinfulness. And so therefore there is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way that sins are forgiven except for God's plans for those sins to be forgiven, and that is through me. That's what I came to share. That's the truth that I came. Now, you may not want to hear it, but I came to tell you that I have come to bear witness to the exclusivity of truth, to a truth that comes from one source and is implemented in one way. You know, I like to visualize these things. And I kind of visualize Jesus having this conversation. You know, in a sense, Pilate is all worried about Jesus being an insurrectionist, of being someone who's going to topple Rome or try to replace Caesar. And Jesus says, no, you need to understand this a little bit differently. Again, this is the reason I came. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, tabernacled amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glories of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I came to bear witness to the truth. That's what I'm here, to share the truth of God with you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That, my dear friend, is the truth. And unless you are born again, you will never, ever see the kingdom of heaven. That's truth. That's the truth that I came to share with you. And that's my reason. That's my lineage. God sent me. God's my Father. So that's how I'm a king. Because I'm the king, because I'm the Son of God. Now, let's talk about my subjects. Well, I have 11 of them. I had 12, but He's the one that betrayed me, as you know. But I have 11 of them. And I have invested 3 years in these 11 men. And there's some other people that are falling around there. But, you know, he has spent 3 years doing what? What has Jesus spent 3 years doing with His disciples? Telling them how to infiltrate the political or the military operation of Rome. Telling them how to be politically savvy so that they can make their appeals to the Senate in Rome so that they can get what they want. Telling them how to fight evil. What has He done? What has He spent 3 years with these 11 men doing? Telling them the truth. Teaching them the truth. His high priestly prayer, he says this, speaking to God, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Later on, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so, no, I'm not the insurrectionist because I'm leaving. I'm not going to live the day out. I'm done. But I'm leaving these 11 guys behind. And they are going to change the world. You know why? Because they not only bear the truth, but I'm sending a helper to help them. Do you remember what Jesus called that helper? When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. God's Spirit will be here to guide you into the truth that you need. Again, in the 15th chapter of John, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. He will not bear witness of Himself. He will bear witness of me. And that Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. You will write it down. It will be codified and canonized in the truth that we have before us today. So how we're going to, our battle plan of what we're going to do, these 11 men, they will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the world. What are they witnesses of? Truth. That's how the world was changed completely. I love to think about what Jesus could have said. He didn't say this, so don't look in the scriptures for this. But can you imagine Him saying to Pilate, "Do you want to hear some other truth? In just 3 centuries, your great kingdom, Rome, will bend the knee to me." That's truth. We will conquer the Roman Empire. We will be spread from one end of the world to the other. How are they going to do that? Because they've been taught the truth. That's the battle plan of the kingdom. And then he goes on just to make sure that we have recognized that truth is not only exclusive in its source, where it comes from, it is exclusive in its application, because not everyone is going to believe the truth. Not everyone is going to accept it. So the exclusivity of truth, you simply cannot spread it around and say that everybody understands the truth. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Those who do not listen to his voice, well, he talked about that back in John 10. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus said in Luke, we just studied this a little while ago, I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I came to bring division. Because there are going to be some who accept what I say as truth and accept me truly as the Son of God. And there are going to be those who do not. This truth is exclusive. There is no other mindset, no other philosophy, no other religion that is true unless the way that it agrees with what this truth is, because truth only comes from one place, and that is from God. And only those who believe the truth will participate in the truth. It is exclusive in its source, and it is exclusive in its application. So what was Pilate's response to all this? His head spinning, totally out of his league, totally out of his depth, dealing with something of which he has no clue whatsoever. All he can say is, what is truth? Your truth, my truth, Rome's truth, Egypt's truth, the culture's truth, secularism's truth, humanism's truth. I mean, whose truth is truth? Isn't it nice to know that you have an answer to that? Isn't it nice to know that you don't have to go searching through all the great religions of the world to try to find out what is actually true? That the truth, the Logos, has come and he has told you that I am the way and the truth and the life? So, let's step back from this. And let me emphasize something to you, if I possibly can. That when Jesus, when they were trying to manipulate him into a false narrative, when they had already set up the narrative, when they had already set up the channel that he was to follow, and an easy yes and no answer, yes, you lose, no, you lose. Okay, Jesus says neither one of those are the truth. So I am not going to deal in anything that is not the truth. I will turn the conversation around because I'm not going to get caught up in those petty bickerings about things that are not true. I have one objective, and that is to bear witness to the truth. When will we as the church learn that that is what our calling is? Our calling is not to change the world through political means or through projects or programs. Our calling is to bear witness to the truth of God. And that is our greatest, greatest weapon. To bear witness to the truth. People get upset at me sometimes because I try so hard to keep politics out of this church. Politics have no place in a church. They're toxic. And the reason that I do that is because I look at Jesus and I see how Jesus did it. He did not get petty. He didn't deal with those kinds of issues. He stood and bore witness to the truth. And look what he did with 11 men. Change the world. Brothers and sisters, you want to change the world? If you feel like going and marching and doing that kind of stuff, fine, more power to you. But don't say that the gospel is benign. Don't say that the gospel and the evangelizing of the hearts and souls of humanity is not the way to change the world, because that's why we're here. Because that's exactly what the apostles did. And they passed it down. And we, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to follow it down, because we are the sole protectors of the exclusivity of truth. Lord, I know that in many ways we have maintained our calling, and in many ways we have not. Lord, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the heated conversations of the day. Oh, we have so many issues that are scriptural, that are biblical, that are moral. And yes, we are to stand against those just as you did, just as John the Baptist did. Yes, we have voices and they need to be vocal and public. That doesn't mean that we change the truth. That doesn't mean, we can speak the truth and still oppose the things in the culture that are against your words. Just help us to learn, dear Lord, not to be so easily sucked in to a false narrative to which there's no truthful answer. Because we know that the enemy is really great at that. So let us take the message from Jesus, who was really great at turning that around and standing for the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.